Church, does your soul sing how great God is this morning? We serve a great God, amen? I tell you what, every time I sing that song, especially about the time I get to that chorus, if any of y'all know Brother Johnson Gupton, I can hear Johnson singing that. Oh my goodness, as he put his all into that. How great our God is. What a wonderful message for the church to proclaim. You know, I could walk out the doors right now saying it's been a great day to be in the house of the Lord, but I realize God still has more for us. And I want to begin this sermon time by asking you a question. Are you living in Christ this morning, or are you just living? That phrase, in Christ, is one that we throw around right often in our Christian life. We say, well, I walk in Christ, and I live in Christ, and a lot of times even people, we close out our letters in Christ, put our name at the bottom. But do we really understand what living in Christ is? Let's go before God's throne. Our great God and our King, you are indeed great. You are worthy of worship and praise. For you have extended to your children not only a relationship with you, but an opportunity to walk with you in the fullness of a relationship with you. And Father, now as we dig deep into your word during this time of the message, Father, as always, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and let your message pour out on your people. Let it challenge us as only you can. And Father, I praise you for preaching it to me first. Focus us now on what you would do during this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already, if you will take your copy of God's Word and meet me in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, as we dig into this, what it is to live in Christ. Romans 8, chapter 1. All that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. There is therefore now, notice this, what a beautiful picture, church, no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a beautiful verse in Scripture. You may be seated. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. We know that being in Christ is absolutely essential for eternal life. And if we are in Christ, what a glorious, wonderful thing it is for there to be no condemnation for a child of God. For the Word tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and his Savior, we never have to worry about paying the penalty for that sin, for he's already done that. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase in Christ 27 times, or its equivalent, 27 times in the book of Ephesians alone. Do you think it's important that we understand this doctrine, that we understand how important it is to live in Christ? What does it mean? If we are in Christ, listen, it means that we are no longer under the sentence of the law. But instead we are empowered, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life for Jesus. Now, y'all catch that? We as Christians have been given a duty and a responsibility to live for Christ. But he didn't just say, just go do it. He said, no, I'm going to empower you to do it through my Spirit. We know that being in Christ, we have the power of God that gives us the ability to live for Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, but what does that look like when we take it from up here and we apply it to our daily lives where the rubber meets the road? See, I am convinced that too often we as Christians, we as children of God, we just live. When what Jesus would have us do is to live in him, to live a much fuller walk with him. See, too often, and my family and I, my wife and I especially, we discuss this a lot. We treat our Christian walk as though it's a list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, rules and regulations.
And I want to make sure I do this right, this right, this right, this right, this right. And I want to do these things today in order that Jesus will be happy. No. That's not what the Christian walk is. Yes, we're to live holy lives. Yes, we're to do things according to His will and according to His word. But what God would have us do is to live a life in the fullness of a relationship with Him, walking with Him on a daily basis in a walk that gets closer and closer and closer every day. Now, we could talk about living in Christ for months. But what God would have us do is to really focus on the limited time we kind of have here together, I think this morning, on three aspects. And the first one that I want to talk to you about is that our minds are to be in Christ. In other words, our minds are to demonstrate that we have a relationship with Him in our thoughts. Notice Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Wow. What things do you think about? Notice Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And notice Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Here in Philippians 4:8, Paul is telling us how we're not to allow anything to enter our minds, anything that to come into our minds that does not bring praise and glory to God. But what do we think about? Oh my goodness, may God forgive me for all the times that I've wasted my day focused on those things of the world that at the end of the day really don't matter. When what God would have me focus on are those things that are eternal. Those things that are going to make a difference. Our thoughts ought to be filled with the things of God, not the things of this world. Man, how many times do we spend our life worrying about the things of this world, focused on the things of this world, arguing about the things of this world, when what God would have us do is to push all that aside and instead invest our time thinking about all the wonderful, beautiful things that our God is to us. You want to see your attitude change? You want to see your world change? You want to see your outlook on life, your outlook on your job, your outlook on your family change? Then begin to meditate on the things of God that are true and are pure and are beautiful and are joyful. Man, if we would meditate on those things, how different this world would be. How different the church would be. For so many times, we walk around like, oh man, I'm tired of this or I'm tired of that. That didn't go my way. And we just got that bottom lip. We're just stumbling on it. When what God is saying is, I've got so much more for you. Lift your head up. Put your thoughts on me. And watch how everything else just seems to just fade away. And what He fills us with is joy and peace and contentment. Anybody out there for some peace and joy and contentment in their life? Amen, me too. Meditate on these things. Let our minds be focused on the things of Christ. And I would ask you this morning, can you think of one time? Now, some of y'all are better Bible scholars than I'll ever be. I yield that. Can you think of one time in Scripture where Jesus thought only about Himself? I can't either. Not where He was ever selfish and made it about Himself. His thoughts were always on doing the will of God the Father. His thoughts were always on others in His church. So should ours be. If we would spend more time with our thoughts being in Christ, allowing Him to fill us with His plans, His purposes, His perfect will, there'd be a whole lot less problems in the world. There'd be a whole lot less families breaking apart. There'd be a whole lot less churches coming apart at the seams. There'd be a whole lot happier people. But instead, we fill ourselves with
our greedy thoughts, our lustful thoughts, our hateful thoughts.
Now let's be real. We're Christians, so we never have those, right? We don't ever have lustful thoughts. We don't ever have hateful thoughts, right? We do. But what God would have us do is to take those things to Him. Let Him remove those things from our lives. And instead, begin to focus on these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Do your thoughts, the things that you focus on in your life, I can't answer this for you, do they reflect a mind that is in Christ?
The second thing I want to ask you to really,
really think about this morning is, does your speech reflect a life that is in Christ? And just stand by. I guarantee you, I'm not going where you think I am. The very words that come out of our mouth on a daily basis, church, they ought to reflect the very presence of God in us and us in Him. Notice Proverbs 18:21. Notice this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Oh my goodness. Matthew 12:34, notice this, Jesus Himself. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45, Jesus says, as a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. For those of us that are in Christ, church, we have an incredible duty, an incredible responsibility to make our words something different from what the world around us hears. Now, I'm not talking about using foul language or taking the Lord's name in vain. We all know those things are sin. What I'm talking about are uttering those words that would even get a G rating in the movie theater. But they're still sinful. Anybody ever heard the phrase, a sharp knife cuts the quickest and hurts the least? Listen to me, church.
Sometimes that knife right there, it ought to be kept in our mouth. That sharp knife ought to be left in the drawer. The words that come out of a Christian ought to be words that encourage, words that exhort, words that empower, words that lift up. Man, when we're on the job, people ought to look at us. They should, if we're a boss, we've got people that we're responsible for. Man, they shouldn't dread seeing us coming. They shouldn't dread seeing us coming. They shouldn't be thinking, wow, here they come. They're going to point out every imperfection that I've got. It shouldn't be where we get in the line somewhere at the grocery store or we're out somewhere where we're always negative, always pointing out the things that just aren't going our way. Our words should be words that encourage. In the very first place, that this encouragement, this uplifting, this supporting, this exhorting ought to happen. The very first place that it ought to happen is in our families. One of the great blessings that I've had since being here at Cornerstone has been teaching in youth on Wednesday nights. Kind of takes me back a little bit. See, I worked in youth ministry for many, many years. I was actually my wife's Sunday school teacher or a VBS teacher at one point. I enjoyed working with kids. I still do. And in raising an 11-year-old myself, I got to tell y'all something. Despite what you parents, grandparents may think, your kids hear you. They hear you and they listen to you. Every word that comes out of your mouth has power. And you're either going to lift them up or you're going to tear them down. You have within your power to encourage them, to make them realize that, hey, they can walk on the moon. Or you have within your power to let your words be a wrecking ball that Satan will use to utterly destroy them. It works the same in the church. We can encourage and empower each other to work shoulder to shoulder and accomplish miraculous things. The power of God, or we can allow Satan to get a hold of his tongue
and use our words as a wrecking ball to just make somebody feel like they're not appreciated and that their ministry is not successful. Our words have power, church. And our words should always reflect Christ in us and us in Him. Our words in our homes, our words between husband and wife, parent and child, grandparent and child, great-grandparent and child, on the job, in the schools, out in the world in which we live. People ought to hear our words and say, wow, there's something different about that person. Your words reflect Christ in you. Lastly this morning, our deeds or our actions are to reflect our relationship with Christ as well. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, yeah, preacher, that's what we're supposed to do, right? Stand by. Titus 1:16, notice this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now notice Jesus' words here in Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice this, church. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You know, the world around us is so full of people whose every action is about them. All they want is to get more for themselves. They don't want to be uncomfortable. They don't want to be held up. They don't want to be inconvenienced in any way. They don't want to have to stop and care about anything but themselves. But listen, the church is supposed to be different because we're supposed to be living in Christ and He in us. Our deeds, our actions are to be actions that reflect the very presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life. So yeah, when there's a need with your neighbor, it ought to be us that when nobody else is going to move, we're the first ones to step out and say, yeah, look, I want to get this done. I want to help you out as my neighbor. Not because I expect to be paid for it, but out of a love for Christ. When there's a need, God's people ought to be broken and have a desire to meet it. Whatever that need may be. It may be building a ramp, but it may not be driving the hammers and nails with it for anything. It may be about getting on our knees and praying with somebody that's hurting. It may be going to that person in the school or going to that person on the job that nobody else wants to engage because their life is a mess. And it's just easier to let them drown in it. What God's people ought to be are people that say, wow, I see you broken. I see you hurting. And I want to help you. We ought to be different. We ought to do those things that makes no sense to the rest of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Does that sound like how the world acts to you? No. Our deeds, our actions are to be like those of Christ, reflecting His presence in our life. Listen, the very instant, the very moment we get saved, the most powerful force in the universe comes and dwells within us, God's Holy Spirit. There is nothing impossible for a child of God as long as we realize the power is not ours. And we lean on Him. Our actions. And I get it. Sometimes when God says right there is a major need, sometimes it's hard to say, okay, God, here am I, send me. Because we get nervous. We're like, whew, that's a big problem right there. Yeah. But God's bigger. All He wants you to do is lean on Him. He'll give you the words. He'll even tell you when to be quiet if you listen. and let that person do the talking. He'll meet your need if you'll just let him. Our lives, church, they ought to reflect an unselfish giving attitude, a selfless serving attitude that brings love where there is no love, that brings happiness where there's only been sadness, that brings peace where there's only been pain. That's what walking in Christ can look like when our deeds and our actions are 180 degrees from where the world would tell us we need to be. For we're walking under the leadership and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So how about it? Are you just living? Are you ready to live in Christ? He's got so much more than approaching this relationship as a list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. He wants you to walk in the fullness of a daily relationship with Him. But I need to ask you first and foremost, do you have a life in Christ? In other words, do you have a relationship with Him? Is He Lord of your life? If you're truly in Christ, your mind ought to demonstrate that relationship. Is your life in Christ lived out before others? That's the last question I want to ask you this morning. If you're truly in Christ, your mind ought to demonstrate that relationship. Your words, the very words that come out of your mouth, they ought to reflect the presence of Christ in you and you in Him. And then our deeds, our actions are to be those actions that reflect the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life. Now, I told you at the beginning of this that so often we approach Christianity, we approach this relationship as God says, don't do this, I'm not going to do it. God says, do this, I'm going to do my best to do it. And it's so much more than just that. But from time to time, God brings us, a lot of times through a message, sometimes through a song, sometimes through circumstances in our life, to where He has us evaluate and look at our walk. It's called a decision point. And that's when He shines His light of truth into our heart. And He says, that right there, that needs to change. Now is one of those moments. And as He shines His light of truth into your heart, what do you need to change? This is not about right and wrong, do's and don'ts. It's about repentance. Because church, repentance is a very powerful thing for a child of God. Because when God identifies something that needs to be changed, a child of God can submit that to God and say, okay, God, I want to release that. I want to turn loose of that. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's whatever else we've got in our life that needs to go. And then after that's done, we turn away from it. And that leaves us stronger and better able to serve our King, to have a stronger walk in Christ. How about you? It's got to begin by having a relationship with Him. And secondly, child of God, if you desire a closer walk, don't we all? Is there something in your life that needs to change? Whatever your need, He stands ready, willing, and able to meet it. As our worship team comes, I want to ask you this morning, what is your need? And then I want to ask you to come. If I can pray with you, I'd love to do that. But if it's something you want to just take care of, just you and Jesus, that's okay too. Can you take care of it where you are? Yes. Oh, but there's something so powerful about a child of God coming and falling on their face before the Lord and making things right with Him.